God with me, please. Turn back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. While you're finding your place, I hope you're not getting the wrong impression about Sunday. It is teen day, but that does not mean the adults stay at home. You come because he's going to be preaching to the entire church, but we're emphasizing teenagers. And again, this is just another targeted day that we're having. And I encourage you to be right in your place where you need to be. 1 Kings chapter 18. And for our reading tonight, we'll read in verse number 36 and following. This is part two of the message I began on Sunday night on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, part number two. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 36. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There's nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. There was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins, ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Wouldn't you like to have been there? I mean, honestly, what a great portion of Scripture. And as you know, one of my series I've got going right now are the mountains of the Bible. And we began this message on Mount Carmel Sunday night. So we're giving you Mount Carmel part two this evening. Our Father, we love you. Help us now. May the will of God be done. Forgive my sins. Help me to be clean. Anything in my heart and life that's hindering you, forgive me. Remove it. Get it out of my life. Lord, I want you to have free reign. I really do. And I pray that you'll draw us close to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Now what we've been doing in this study on the different mountains of the Bible is we've been trying to bring out a key thought, if you will, that we can learn from each mountain. Now, the key thought that we're currently studying from Mount Carmel is the thought that one sold-out Christian can make a big difference for God. And what we've been doing is analyzing the life of Elijah in this text. And as we look at this man, it seemed as if God was just showing me different ways that this man was used by God and what summarized his life. In other words, he was a man of, and because he was a man of these precious things, God used him, even though he was one man, to do a great big work for him. Now, the first thing we looked at Sunday night was that he was a man of passion. If you remember, we shared that he had a passion to do three things. He had a passion to challenge wrongdoing. Whenever he saw them doing something wrong and taking glory away from God, he had a passion burning in his heart to step up and challenge that. Secondly, he had a challenge to call the people to serve God. Remember he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He said, if the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. He was calling them from a half-hearted lifestyle and calling them to sell out lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. Then number three, we notice he had a passion to contribute all the glory to God. If you remember, he had the sacrifice soaked. I'm talking about 12 barrel full of water, and he had it poured all over the sacrifice to where it was dripping wet, and the trench
that was dug out beneath it. It was full of water, and he was getting ready to call fire down from heaven. And the reason he did all of that is he wanted to make sure, because there had been a drought going on, that nobody could look and say, well, that's coincidence. That was just a spark because there's been no rain. No, he wanted to make sure that when God sent fire, that God got all the glory for it. Now, this is what we preached on Sunday night. Now we pick up with point number two. What we're doing is looking at what kind of a man he was and how God used him in such a great way. He was a man of passion. But number two, here's where we pick it up. He was a man of prayer. Now, it's interesting here that the second aspect of this dear man of God shows us another reason why the Lord used him in such a wonderful way. And one of those reasons is because he was a man of prayer. Elijah was one who took his business to the Lord. Now I want you to imagine this scene, if you will, of these 450 disappointed false prophets of Baal standing there after their false idol didn't answer their desperate pleas. Now Elijah steps up on the scene, rebuilds the altar, gets it all ready for the Lord to move. Then what we see is we see him praying. And folks, I see four things about his praying. And these four things, we ought to get on our face and beg God to help our praying to be the same thing. Number one, the first thing under this man of prayer, his praying, number one, took faith. His praying took faith. See, up until this point, Elijah had mocked the false prophets. He had mocked their false God. He had much water poured on the offering and filled the trench. Then he called upon the Lord to answer his earnest plea and send fire. What I see in this is I see a man of God showing faith in his God-answering prayer and showing who he truly is. See, he also showed this faith in his latter praying. After the fire fell, he's praying again for rain. And yet we see this in verses 41 to 45. See, the Lord in verse number 1 of this chapter had already promised rain. He promised that he's going to send rain. And yet now at the end of the chapter, Elijah is down on his face, believing that God is going to keep his word. Now I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to say it, hard to do it, but God is pleased when our praying shows faith in him. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. You know, let me ask you a question. If you pray in unbelief, is it really prayer? Now think, is praying in unbelief really getting anything accomplished? Now let me say this to you, none of us believe like we ought to. But it has got to be a stench in God's nostrils when his children come into his presence asking him for something or seeking him for something and in our heart thinking, well, I'm wasting my time. You ever thought like you're praying and your prayer's not getting through the roof? Now, that could be a number of things, but one of the things it could be is just simply unbelief. The Bible says in James 1, 5 through 7, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberty, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. John 14:13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In other words, if you ask in his name, that doesn't mean that you just attach his name to the end, in Jesus' name. What it means is that you're asking in his will. Because the Bible says that we will get an answer according to his will. Understand this, you can pray in faith tonight, folks. Because whatever God knows is best for you, he's going to answer your prayer according to his will. I'm glad tonight that no is an answer just like yes is. I'm glad wait is an answer just like yes is. You know, my wife heard me preaching this and she took it and wrote a song on it. And all I'm saying to you is this tonight, that God answers his children's praying. He really does. And just because you don't get a yes, that doesn't mean he didn't answer your prayer, folks. It means he's answering it because he knows what's best for you. And I'm saying as we go to him in prayer, the first thing we notice about Elijah's praying, he was a man of prayer, his praying took faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. One thing that summarized the life of Elijah was he was not only a man of passion, he was a man of prayer. And his prayer, first of all, took faith, but secondly, it brought fire. I like that. The Bible says in verse number 38, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell. Now, after his earnest pleading with the Lord, the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, consumed the stones, consumed the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. What a sight that must have been. You know, we have too many Christians today who have no power behind their praying. We need Christians today who will get a hold of God and have their prayers answered with and by the fire of Almighty God. If we're ever going to have revival, we must have some people whose prayers will get fire called down from heaven. By the way, as a side note, just as a side note here, when the fire of God fell, it didn't fall on the people. It fell on the sacrifice. And this is a beautiful picture we have. That when the fire of God fell in his wrath, and this is not his wrath here, but in his wrath, thank God it didn't fall on us. It fell on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying his praying took faith. His praying brought fire. His praying, number three, caused fear. We see this in verse number 39. Notice what the people did. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. After Elijah prayed and the Lord sent fire, the people hit their faces. And in all of this, this goes to show that the fear of God came on this crowd. They had seen who God is. And Elijah's prayers helped bring about the manifestation of the Lord himself. Let me ask you a question. Does God want to manifest himself to this lost and dying world? Sure he does. And he does through creation. The Bible teaches that. He does through salvation. The Bible teaches that. But he also does through intercession. When he answers his children's prayers, the world can't argue against that, folks. And when God sends down fire from heaven, it can cause the fear of God to come upon other people. That God really is God. He really is real. See, folks, listen. You can argue about things, but you can't argue about answers to prayer. Somebody says, that's a coincidence. Really? God, give me a break, folks. What am I saying? It's a beautiful thing when God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Hope she doesn't mind me saying this. I'm not going to say who she is because I haven't gotten her permission. But this come up in my mind. I had a dear lady talk to me tonight. She's here and so on. And she told me that, I think I'm right by saying this, that it was two separate doctors who felt an aneurysm right here somewhere close to her chest. They felt it. Went back to the doctor this week or today or whenever it was, and there's no aneurysm there. It just so happened that we prayed about it in men's prayer meeting on Saturday morning. And I dare say that her and her husband and her family have been begging God for her behalf. Now somebody can say, well, they thought they were feeling an aneurysm. You know what I dare say, folks? Somebody who says that's an unbelieving heart. You know what I choose to believe? God answered prayer. That's what I choose to believe. And I'm telling you, when God answers prayer, it causes fear. I'm talking about the right kind of fear. I'm not talking about walking and being afraid and scared. I'm talking about reverence, saying, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. That's true fear, folks. Respect, reverence. And we notice that his praying, it took faith, it brought fire, it caused fear. But number four, it showed faithfulness. In this, we see in verses 41 to 45, this is after the fire had fallen. Now Elijah, in verse number 41, tells Ahab, get up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And he's remaining there on his face. I don't know what you see, but what I see is I see a man being faithful in his praying. I see a man here. Now listen to me. After this great victory with the fire falling from heaven, we see Elijah once again down on the earth seeking the Lord for rain. If you'll remember, he had just stood tall as an ambassador. But now he's bowing low as an intercessor. Notice also he sends the servant to look out for rain eight times. In all of this, we see his faithfulness in prayer. He was very persistent in his prayer life. It's interesting here that right after this great victory, there's one verse given. There's one verse given where he says, don't let any of them remain. And then after that, he goes right back to the prayer closet. Right back to it. Now, I've said this, I think it was during Bob's ordination service, but I'm currently reading a book. I've got about five or six or, 10 pages or so left in it, a book that preacher is letting me read on praying hide. If you've never read that book, if you don't get under, listen, if you don't want any conviction, don't read it. You say, what do you mean? That man prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God used him in such a wonderful way. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not feel worthy to preach on prayer. I don't. I don't pray like I should. I do pray, but I don't pray like I should. We all need to spend a little bit more time being faithful in the prayer closet. We need to spend time with God. We can all learn here that as a Christian, we ought to be constantly in the attitude of prayer, calling out to God. By the way, that doesn't mean that you have to be in the prayer closet all the time. You can be in the attitude of prayer while you're driving. Now keep your eyes on the road now. You can be in the attitude of prayer while you're taking a test. You can be in the attitude of prayer while you're working behind that machinery that you're earning a paycheck with. You can be in the attitude of prayer. Listen, there's times in my preaching that I'm asking God in my mind, help me. Help me get this across. You never hear me say it, but in my mind I'm praying and asking God, help me get this across. Help the people to get it, whatever the case may be. Learn to live in the attitude of prayer. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I don't refer to the original language all that often, but every now and then the original language brings out a great nugget. And that verse is a typical nugget that you'll find in the original language. The word ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. When you study those words out, they're in the present mood. They're in the present active mood, if you will. And what that means is that it means ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And as you keep it up and you be faithful, 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 God will answer. God will help you find. And God will open the door in his own time. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Let me give you one major reason God used Elijah in such a wonderful way. He was a man of prayer. He prayed. He talked to God. Now I want to ask you a question. Now, you haven't heard him pray. I'm talking about literally in an audible voice. But can't you just imagine hearing Elijah pray during 1 Kings chapter 18? How do you think he prayed whenever he had the altar drenched and the sacrifice drenched and that dugout trench just filled up to the brim? And then he kneels down and he calls upon God. How do you think he sounded? You think he said, "God, if you're out there somewhere, if you wouldn't mind, would you help me out?" No. I dare say if we heard him, it might scare us to death. What am I saying? Can't you see him being earnest, talking to God? And then after God sent the fire and caused the fear, he goes straight back to the mountain. He falls on his face, puts his head between his knees, and he's seeking God for answered prayer with rain. I'm telling you, how's your prayer life? Can God use you the way he used Elijah if he just considered your praying? I'm cut right there. I'm bleeding. Because we are all guilty in our own mind. Maybe we never said it before, but in our actions, when we get up and run out the door, we're too busy. What we're saying is, "God, I can handle it." And the fact is, we can't do anything without our God. And we all need to learn from Elijah. Get on your face. Pray. Talk to God and ask God to help you. Then there's a third thing about this dear man. My heart aches right here. My heart cries out, "God, do it again." It's in the last verse of this chapter. Now I want to paint this picture with you. Would you agree with me that Elijah has been pretty busy in 1 Kings chapter 18? He's been pretty busy. I mean, wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, the drought, this man of God early in the chapter, Obadiah here, seeks him out, finds him. He goes into the presence of the king, and the king says, "Are you the troubler of Israel?" Elijah says, "No, I'm not. You are. And your daddy's. Because you've turned away from God's commandments, and you're serving Baal." He said, "Oh, by the way, king, give me the 450 false prophets. Tell them to meet me on Mount Carmel. I want to settle this once and for all." And he gets up on top of the mountain. He lays out the plan and he says, "Let's just each of us take a bullock and you can choose yours first. And let's call on our God and let's let our God decide who is God. You go first." They go. They're jumping up and down on the sacrifice. They're cutting themselves, blood squirting everywhere. And Elijah goes up and says, "Maybe he's asleep. Talk to him a little bit louder. Maybe he's out on a journey somewhere. Maybe he's not home." Making fun of them. Finally, they realize when they're crying all day long, they're not going to get an answer from their false god. Elijah steps up. "Take the four barrels, drench it. Do it again, drench it. Do it again and drench this bad boy." He gets down and he's pouring his soul out to God. And he's saying, "God, prove to these people who you are. Send the fire." The fire falls. The people are amazed and standing in fear. He goes straight from that and says, "Kill every one of those 450 prophets." Then he goes up to Mount Carmel again. He gets on his face. He puts his face between his knees. He sends his servant, comes back. He says, "Go back seven times." And he's pouring his heart out to God. Finally, he says, "There's a cloud out there about the size of a man's hand." He says, "Go tell Ahab, you better get on your chariot and take off because there's a thunderstorm getting ready to take place." When that happens, notice what took place. What would you do if your day was coming to an end? What would you do? "What a day, man!" But I want to show you something. There's a great thought here. In verse number 46, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab
to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, you say, Jonah, what are you saying? In the previous verses, folks, he's already told Ahab to get in his chariot and take off. Ahab got a head start with a chariot. Horses pulling him. Elijah is worn slap out. But when he gets on fire for God, the hand of God's on Elijah. And the Bible says he got up, girded his loins. That means he got rid of all the extra things. He tied it up so he wouldn't trip over it. That's another message. And he took off running. Can't you see him running? And lo and behold, there's old Ahab. He just reaches back and waves at him. Goes right by him and beats him to the entrance of Jezreel. You know what that tells me? That tells me that this man was not only a man of passion, he was not only a man of prayer, he was a man of the power of God. You know what that means? It means, folks, listen to me, folks, there is no way in the energy of the flesh that Elijah could have done that. There's no way. Can a man outrun a horse? I don't think so. Can I tell you something? The only explanation is the hand of God was on him. That's it. One would think he'd be exhausted, not be able to run fast at all. Maybe walk fast, but not run fast. But the Word of God tells us the reason he had such wonderful strength is because God's hand was on him. He was so strengthened by the power of God that he outran the chariot and horses. This goes to show that Elijah was living in the power of God on his life. Listen, he was able to do things that he could never have done in the energy of the flesh. You know, in the same way, we need to understand something tonight, folks. The Christian life is not to be lived in the energy of the flesh. It's to be lived in the power of God. God's power can help us do things that otherwise we would not be able to do. May we get on our faces and seek God for His power. You know what our marriages need? The hand of God to be upon it. You know what this church needs? The hand of God to be upon it. You know what your life needs? The hand of God upon your life. I'm telling you, when God's hand is on a person, it's obvious. God's power, you can't explain it. You can't nullify it. I'm saying to you that what we need the power of God on our lives. David Livingston had spent 16 years in Africa, but had not faced such peril as he was facing this particular night. He was surrounded by hostile, angry natives in the heart of Africa, and he was in danger of losing his life and contemplated fleeing in the night, running away when it was night. But something happened that changed his mind and gave him peace in his perilous situation. He recorded what happened in his diary that January 14th, 1856, and here's what he said. He said, "Felt much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world.' And then he said, 'I feel quite calm now. Thank God.'" You know what made the difference in his life that night? He had the power of God to grip his soul. And he said, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." Which means he has power to protect. He has power to provide. He has power to do anything he wants to do. And David Livingston had great calm the same night that his soul was in turmoil, because he went to the Word of God and God spoke to his heart and the power of God grips his soul, and he rested well that evening. What am I saying to us? I'm saying, I want the power of God. Do you want it? Do you want it for your life? Do you want it for your ministry? Preacher, I'll be honest with you, this morning when I was coming to work,
God moved into my truck with me this morning. And I was thinking and dwelling on He has given me the rest of my life to doing nothing but telling people what He said. He's given me the blessed privilege to pastor you dear folks. I stand in awe of Him. I don't take that lightly. By the way, and God knows this is not pride, but folks around Buffalo Ridge, our message is already settled. It's the Bible. Amen. Forget my philosophy. Amen. Forget my own thoughts. What does God say? That's where the power comes in. I was reading something today in my study about how when your motivation is something like numbers. By the way, we're for numbers around here because numbers are souls. But numbers are not our motivation, folks. If numbers are our motivation, we'll do anything to get them. Amen. You'll drop standards, you'll change music, you'll do anything you can to get numbers. But when God's your motivation, everything else is settled. When His Word is preeminent, it's all settled. And we open the Bible and we say, God has said this. And when somebody's really searching, they say, I like that. It doesn't feel good. It hurts your toes every now and then. It feels like you've been kicked in the shin every now and then. But I'm telling you that the Word of God is what we need. And the Word of God has the power of God on it. And this church, by the grace of God, will not grow through human instrumentality. It will grow through the power of God. I want His power. I crave the power of God. I want it. And I'm going to tell you something. I need it. So do you. So do you. Joshua 23, 9 and 10. The Bible says, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you, as He promised you. That blesses my heart right there. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let us not be like the Sadducees, who the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to in Matthew 22:29, and said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Let's rather be a child of God who spends our time on our faces, begging God for His power on and in our lives. Our lives need His power. Our marriages need His power. Our ministry needs His power. And I'm going to tell you something. I want Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to be a church. And I believe we have this to a certain extent. But I don't believe it's where it needs to be, if you understand, all the way. And what I'm saying, I want Buffalo Ridge to be a place that somebody says, God's at that place out there. God's moving in that place. God's in that congregation. God's in that youth group. God's in that Cadets for Christ. God's all over that people. And people are coming in just to see the mighty power of God. And God gets all the glory and He gets all the honor and all the praise. This is the man that Elijah was. This is Mount Carmel. I like it a lot. And I'm telling you that we learn from Mount Carmel that God can use one sold out person who has a passion to challenge wrongdoing, to call people to serve Him, to contribute all the praise to Him. He can use one sold out person who's a person of prayer, who takes faith,
brings fire, causes fear, and shows faithfulness in the prayer closet. He can use one sold out person who says, I'll be a man or a woman or a teenager who will live with the hand of God on my life. And that'll help you to stay away from the hell holes of the world. You can't have it both ways, folks. You can't say, I want the power of God, not read your Bible every day. You can't say, I want the power of God, not pray. You can't say, I want the power of God, but you don't tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You can't say, I want the power of God, and go to the hell holes of the world. You can't say, I want the power of God, and live your own life. You can only have the power of God when you surrender to Him. And His influence can take you and move you. By the way, you say, how powerful is He? Just look around. The Holy Spirit's likened also to wind. One of the most dangerous things is wind. What I'm talking about is wind can pick your house up and throw it. Wind can take down trees. Wind is a mighty force. And I'm telling you that what we need is we need the hand of God moving us along through this life. Do you have it? Do you have it? You know what I tell the world? Take your own music. Take your own standards. Take it. You can have it because I need God's power on my life. God can do great things through one person. One person who says, I'll be a man or a woman of passion. I'll be a man or woman of prayer. I'll be a man or woman of power. Now, what is God saying to you? That's the key thought when you hear me preach. What is He saying to you? Because whatever He's saying to you, that's what you need to act on now. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You for what we learn from Mount Carmel. That Elijah was a man of passion. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of power. God, help us to follow His example. Make out of us what You want us to be. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin the playthrough softly. I wonder tonight, are you a child of God? Do you know the Lord? Have you trusted Christ? If you haven't, come and let us take a Bible, share with you how you can know the Lord, how He died to save you. And if you'll confess your sin to Him, repent of your sin, and ask Him to come into your heart, that He'll save you, He'll change your life. Maybe tonight you're a Christian. You say, Jody, I want to be like Elijah. I want God to use me. I want to be a man or woman of passion. I want to be a man or woman of prayer. I want to be a man or woman of power. You say, that's me. That's what I want. Why don't you get out of your seat right now and come to this altar? You say, Jody, this is what I want. I want to be like Elijah. I want to be a man of passion. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a man of power. I need the power of God in my life. Come on. Come on. We've had some to respond. You come on now. You come on now. You give your life to God. You say, God, help me be like Elijah. He set an example. Help me to be that man or woman or that teenager, that child of power, prayer, passion. May the Lord deal with our hearts in a very real way. Let's all stand together. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If God is dealing with you, you leave your place. You come. Some of you men might want to grab your wife by the hand and say, let's go and pray for the power of God to be in our marriage. Bring your family, whatever. Come yourself, whatever. Brother Gary sings. You come on.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you want to be. His blood.
playing through softly, God has been dealing, God is working. By the way, you don't have to come to the altar to do business with the Lord. You can do business standing right where you're at. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something now. If you don't mind, you can look this way. I'm going to tell you something now. You can't make it without God's power, folks. I don't care who you are. The world will try to tell you different. Believe in yourself. Just put your mind to it. Yeah. The last I checked, the Bible says the heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Here's what the Bible would say. Don't trust yourself. Give your life to God. God can do more with your life than you can ever dream possible. And I hope to see some of those exceeding abundant things, don't you? It can happen if we'll stay in the prayer closet. If we'll say, God, keep me away from that, and may your power rest on my life. And give me the burning passion for what you want me to have a passion for. I'm telling you, we're going to meet Elijah someday. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? God, drive this in our hearts. No doubt about it. I need it. I hope you do too. I know you do because it's the Bible. Amen. Please remember the prayer meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock. Let's pray for the power of God to be evident in our midst on Sunday. On Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Pray for God's power. No doubt about it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as you leave, please shake somebody's hand, especially somebody if you don't recognize them, shake their hand. Glad they're here, okay? Brother Roger Cox, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice, please.